Let's open our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John and the chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm going to break into the narrative and commence to read from verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 24. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign Show us thou then, that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're ending the reading at verse 40, trusting as always that God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. I'm taking for my text the words of verse 27, and I'm asking the question to you tonight, have you fed upon the bread of life? And here the Savior, as he speaks in this sermon, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. One of the most famous and extraordinary miracles is performed by Jesus Christ in this chapter. J.C. Ryle called it one of our Lord's most remarkable miracles. And so it is. Of all the mighty works that Jesus did here upon the earth, none was done so publicly as this one, and before as many witnesses. Of all the miracles wrought by the Savior, this one is the only one that is mentioned in all the four Gospels. This fact alone is enough to show us what is happening here in God's Word demands special recognition. It was undoubtedly a mighty deed of almighty power. And of course, we're thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. Going to have the number doubled, but it was probably trebled in actual fact, because there were 5,000 men that were fed, and some of our commentators believe there could have been three times as many when you take the women and the children into consideration. But this was a mighty deed. You put yourself there. You try to imagine what was happening that day as the congregation of people sat down to partake of that which the Lord provided. Let the greatness and the immensity of this miracle grip your heart. I'm sure there have been many miracles faked by the imposters of today. And we think of all that's going on in the charismatic world. We think of the healing campaigns. We think of the pretended miracles. But here's one that cannot be replicated. Here is one that cannot be faked by the charismatics, the feeding of at least 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. This handful of food, a boy's lunch, fed a multitude. Here's something created which did not exist before. Not only can Jesus mend that which is broken and build up that which is ruined and heal that which is sick, and strengthen that which is weak, Christ can bring into being that which has not been before. And 12 baskets of fragments were gathered up afterwards. What a miracle. Our Savior leaves this scene of miraculous power, having discerned that the people were going to take him by force and, in a physical sense, make him a king. He went out into a mountain to pray. His disciples went to see. And there was a great storm that night. Fear gripped the hearts of these men, but Jesus came walking on the water. And in the midst of this distressing situation, he had a word for those faint-hearted disciples. He said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And many times the Lord has had to say the same words to you and I in all our distress and difficult situations. "It is I. Be not afraid." He got into the ship, and not only did the storm cease, but they arrived immediately at land. We see that to be another mighty miracle that was done. The people followed him. Many that had gathered that day had been fed by the Lord in the feeding of the 5,000. They followed him across the sea to the other side, and our Savior preached unto them. And we have something of the record of that sermon here in John chapter 6. The setting is now a little coastal town called Capernaum, a town on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In the early part of our Lord's ministry, he moved from the town of Nazareth and he came to Capernaum. And it seems that he made this city, this town, his headquarters. In fact, according to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, this city came to be called his own city. The Lord, in a very definite way, was identified with Capernaum. This was a place of miraculous works. The healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, the deliverance of the demoniac, the cure of the man sick of the palsy that was born by 4 and brought to Christ, the healing of the nobleman's son and others who were diseased. It was not only a place of miraculous power, it was a place of powerful preaching, including the message in this discourse recorded by the beloved John. So the Lord is in this city. And more specifically, he is in the synagogue of the city, as we go on to read in verse 59. And many people had followed him. Not this time because of the miracles that he had done, but because he fed them. And we read that in verse 26. Jesus warned them not to be so obsessed with the physical food, the desire to have their bellies filled and their bodies nourished, but to consider something that was infinitely more important, the spiritual man, and the need to have that man satisfied. The theme of the sermon is bread. That Jesus was the true bread of heaven, and how that a man must feed upon him by faith in order to be saved. It's one of the great pictures of salvation. The feast of the Passover was at hand. We know that from the fourth verse. And so with this in mind, Jesus took the opportunity to preach to them about the bread that was sent down from heaven. We have fed well today. In all likelihood, everyone here has fed well in the past week. All of our lives, we have been well catered for in this part of the world when it comes to our physical needs. We know little of the poverty and hunger of other lands. And no doubt food on the table is an exceeding great blessing for you and I to enjoy. And we're thankful. And we're satisfied. We are provided for. But there's something that is infinitely more important, and that is the spiritual and the eternal satisfaction of man. To feed upon Christ by faith, to be inwardly satisfied and eternally provided for, to know Christ, the bread of life. My question this evening for you is, have you fed upon Christ, the bread of life? I want you to answer that question in the course of this meeting, in the course of this sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit will search out your heart. And if you have not honestly and truly laid hold upon Christ as Savior and fed upon him by faith, it is the longing of our heart that you will be drawn to him tonight, that you will come to know him as the Savior, that you will reach out by faith and feed upon Christ, who is the bread sent down from heaven, that we might have everlasting life. What I want to do this evening is to look at the text. I want to give you a word, and then I want to give you a little explanation of what I'm thinking about in the part of the text and the word that I give to you. And as I look at this verse of Scripture, verse 27, I see, first of all, a caution. And if I was to give the little paraphrase, the thought here in the opening part of the text, it would be this. We are not to be taken up and consumed by the things of this life. Look at the words of the Savior. Labor not. Doesn't mean that we don't labor for these things. What the Lord is teaching us here is labor not excessively, labor not exclusively for the meat. And the word meat is just very simply the word food. Labor not for the food which perisheth. These are the words of our Savior as he speaks to the multitudes that had followed him because of the loaves and the fishes. The Lord was not encouraging idleness. He was not dissuading these people from hard work. A man ought to work. God put man into the Garden of Eden at the beginning, and he gave him a work to do, to tend the garden. And when the fall came, he was to continue with work by the sweat of his brow. Labor, therefore, was ordained to be man's occupation. It's an honorable thing. We ought to labor. We ought to work. No one needs to be embarrassed about working hard. No one needs to be ashamed of belonging to the working class. Our Lord himself was a carpenter at Nazareth. What our blessed Savior is referring to and warning about is simply this. We are not to be so taken up with the enjoyments and the employments of this life and the cares and the concerns of the physical man that we neglect the spiritual man and the solemn realities of the world to come. The greatest mistake of many who are living today is laboring only for time and not for eternity. What profit is there in working for the meat of this life, which perishes at the expense of your immortal soul? What is the profit in it? Yes, you have responsibilities in this life. You ought to work if you can, because God has ordained it. Some people can't work because of health reasons. Some people can't work because of disability. Others can't work because of the economy, or they can't find employment. But if we can, we ought to work, and we ought to work hard, and we ought to provide for our families, and we ought to seek for food and clothing and shelter and these things. But know this. This is what the Lord is saying here. You have a soul that needs to be saved. Don't be consumed so much with the affairs of this life, the legitimate though many of them are, that you lose sight of reality and eternity. Those things that are infinitely more important. The things of this earth can become all-consuming. They can become our chief interests, our main concerns, our ultimate goals. But they are temporal. They are earthly. And in that sense, in comparison to eternity, they're not really that important at all. The things of this earth can become all-consuming. The Lord did not set this caution before his hearers without a reason. The Lord looked into the heart, as only he can do. He looked into the heart of these people that he was addressing that day. He saw their desires. He saw their chief concerns. He saw the things that motivated them. He saw indeed their covetous spirit, their hankerings after the bread that perishes. The Lord saw it. He knew these people through and through. Remember, many of them had followed him from the mountainside where the feeding of the 5,000 had taken place. And this is all they had in mind. It wasn't even the miracles that drew him, mighty though they were. We hear about missionaries talking of rice Christians. I think that's the term. And this has been so for centuries, especially when missionaries have gone to third world countries or developing countries. And as they've gone to those places, there has been tremendous need. And supplies have been given and food has been given. And it's a right thing to do if it's possible to do that. But what has happened through the centuries very often is people have become rice Christians. They're only Christians because they're getting food. They're only Christians because there is a supply of good things for them to enjoy. And no doubt there is a massive humanitarian need out there, including the mission fields, where some of our missionaries have gone. It's so easy to gather a crowd around you for bread alone. And no doubt that happens. It happens. It happened in Christ's day. Right here in the Gospel of John chapter 6. But the focus must always be on the gospel. It's not wrong to feed the hungry. It's not wrong to help those that are in need or to care for the poor and the sick. It's not wrong to show hospitality, Jesus did. But when it comes, but with it comes this warning, labor not for the meat or for the food which perisheth. The giving of food to the hungry is not a wrong thing. Christ did it. But the gospel must always be central. Jesus preached to the people that he had fed. Let not our missionaries be discouraged if they find themselves in a similar position, that people are coming knocking on their door just to get and to receive. We know of one of our missionaries, and of course this was a very good idea, who said to the children who lived around her, if you learn a memory verse from the Bible, I will give you a biscuit. Biscuit mightn't mean much to you. And we're not talking about a Kit Kat or a Mars bar or something like that. We're just talking about a plain biscuit. If you learn a verse of the Bible, you'll get a biscuit. And so she posted the verse that was to be learned on her gate. And a time then was given for the children to learn. And they came back, 90 of them, some of them with their parents with them, just to get the biscuit. Now, it was the biscuit that they were after, but they were getting the Word of God too. And the Word of God was being learned, and the Word of God was going into their hearts. And I say to you and I tonight, let us not be discouraged if all people are interested in is what we can do for them physically. And that happens. And I know people come knocking on your door, and they come knocking on my door. And it's not because they want to hear the gospel. It's not because they want the preaching. It is because they have a physical need. There's something for us to do for them. And we try to help people. And this congregation has helped people. But let's not be discouraged when it appears that's all that they care for. It was this very verse of Scripture which made Henry Martin persevere in the preaching of the gospel to the poor Hindus in Dinapore in India. He had found that the people only came to him because they had a temporal need, and they cared not for his preaching. And he was on the point of despair, and his thoughts were giving up the work. But this verse came to his mind. This verse, verse 27 of John's Gospel, chapter 6. If the Lord Jesus was not ashamed to preach to mere bread seekers, he thought, who am I that I should give over in disgust? My friends, the message hasn't changed in this 21st century in which we live. People are still hankering after the things of this life. They are laboring night and day for the meat, for the bread that perisheth. And they couldn't care less about their immortal souls. And our hearts are saddened by the widespread disinterest in society when it comes to the gospel. Thousands of people in this town have been nowhere today when it comes to public worship or the preaching of the word. They have not sat in any church. And others have sat in churches where the gospel is not preached. But what I'm saying is the vast majority are no different than the people that we read about in John chapter 6. And if you can do something for them physically, if you can give them food, if you can give them something else, they're happy, but they don't care about their soul, and they don't want to hear the Word of God. Things haven't changed. Happy is the man who has learned the value of his soul and has had thoughts about his need of salvation. And he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there's a caution here. But I see also an exhortation. Let me give you the little paraphrase of what I'm going to say. What I believe the Lord is teaching here in this exhortation. Put every strenuous effort into making sure that you are saved. Did you get that now? Put every strenuous effort into making sure that you're saved. And I want you to underscore the Savior's words where he says, labor for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The word labor just simply means to work. And of course it gives the idea of being diligent, of expending energy, making it your business. Jesus would have us to take pains to find food and satisfaction for our souls. We have the thought in another place of striving. The thought of doing all that we can, strenuously so, to make sure that we are saved and found in Christ. For Jesus said, strive to enter in. When we think about the kingdom of God, I could not emphasize enough the importance of this. You are to make it your business to obtain the food that is necessary to the saving of your soul. You are to take pains. You are to spend and be spent. You are to exercise the highest diligence and desire with the greatest of intensity. This matter of everlasting life. And how do you labor? There's only one way to labor. Only one answer to that question. You must labor by using the appointed means. And what are the means? It's the means of grace. And the means of grace are the word and prayer. The reading, the studying, and the hearing of the word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If a man reads not the Bible, he's not laboring. He's not obeying this text. He's not obeying the exhortation of the Savior. Someone has said we must read our Bibles like men digging for hidden treasure. A man who fails to attend the preaching of the gospel is not laboring. He's not laboring for the meat of which the Savior speaks. And then there's prayer. By prayer we reach out to God in the light of the knowledge received by His word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to wrestle earnestly in prayer. You need to lay hold upon Jesus Christ by faith. He alone is the bread of life. This is laboring. This is the secret of getting help for our souls. Are you laboring tonight? Are you striving? Are you fighting? Are you throwing your whole heart and your whole soul into the matter of your soul's salvation? Now, my friend, true it is that only Jesus can save. True it is that only He can give you the bread of life. Only Christ can satisfy your soul. And true it is that He is seeking. What a marvelous thing this is in the gospel. That Jesus Christ is seeking for the sinner. Like the shepherd in Luke 15 that goes out seeking for the lost sheep. My friend, before the lost sheep realizes its loss and comes to the understanding of its condition of lostness, the shepherd is seeking. And so it is with the soul, the precious soul of man. The Savior is seeking. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth to get a hold of tonight. And one I trust that you will get a hold of. But you must also seek. You must sense your need. You must feel your need. You must run to Him. You must labor. That's what the Savior says. You must labor. Run to Him with all haste. So there is a caution. And there is an exhortation. There's one other thing in the text that I want you to notice. And there's one other thing I want to say by way of conclusion. There's a realization. Let me give you the statement. Salvation is only obtained and achieved by Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at the second part of the text, verse 27, where it says concerning everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, or give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Here's the promise of Christ. If you seek Him for that eternal bread, He will give it to you. How gracious and encouraging are these words. Whatever we need for the relief and the satisfaction of our hungering souls, Christ is ready and Christ is willing to bestow it. All the grace, all the mercy, all the peace, all the strength that we require, Jesus will freely give it. And He will give it immediately. He will give it abundantly. He will give it everlastingly. Jesus says concerning Himself that the Father hath sealed Him. And the thought here probably refers to the custom of setting apart for any specific purpose and marking for any special use by a seal. Kings and rulers used seals to give authority to letters and documents. They put their stamp of approval. They put their authority on those documents. In the time of Esther, in Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, it is said, the writing that is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. In other words, King Ahasuerus put his seal upon it. Couldn't be changed. He put his approval upon it. It was a time when the Jews were in great danger. And the proclamation was made through all the provinces of Persia that they could defend themselves. That is really what the king was now saying in the light of what had taken place with him and the Jews' enemy. And permission was given to all the Jews to stand fast and to defend themselves from the wicked plot that Haman had already made for them. The king put his seal upon it. The word means to ratify, designate, appoint, commission. And so when we apply it here to the text, it leads us to the great councils of eternity of God the Father, who sealed, designated, appointed, and commissioned his own dear Son, the incarnate Word, to be the giver of everlasting life to man. Jesus came to do all that he accomplished in his life and his death for this purpose, to give life eternal to those who labor for the bread from heaven. A realization. Salvation is only obtained by Christ because he's the giver. The giver. Just as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, I want to give you another word. It is the word appropriation, because there is an appropriation of all that we've said here tonight. And let me just give you the statement, eternal life in heaven is only appropriated by faith. I want you to look just very quickly at verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Just cast your eye down to verse 35 also, where Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When our Lord told his congregation to labor for that which endureth to eternal life, they immediately began to think about what they could do. They began to think about their works. What shall we do? Doing, doing, doing was their only idea of the way to heaven. And things haven't changed much today, have they? That's what religions are still doing out there. The Roman Catholic religion, apostate Protestant religion. It's doing, doing, doing. What can I do to make myself acceptable with God? What can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to get to heaven? The truth of the matter is, all that needed to be done has been done in the person and in the work of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. The doing is not ours, it's his. He has lived for us. He has suffered for us. He has died for us. He has borne our sin. He has taken our place. He has been punished in our stead. The infinite wrath of a holy God fell upon Christ when he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. The work as far as merit and obtaining salvation is all done. All of it. 2,000 years ago, it was all accomplished in the doing and in the dying of God's precious Son. So what has to be done on our part concerning salvation? Nothing. Concerning reconciliation, nothing. Concerning the redemption of our souls, nothing. Concerning entering heaven, nothing. However, all the work and all the merit of Christ is appropriated by faith. It is made ours by faith. As we read in these verses, Jesus says, "Believe on him whom he has sent. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." It's not working. It's believing. It's not of works. It is by faith. Faith in Christ as the only Savior is the first act of the soul which God requires at the sinner's hand. Until a man believes on Jesus and rests on Jesus as a lost soul, he's nothing. The old bishop said, when the Father sees a sinner casting aside his own righteousness and simply trusting in his dear Son, he is well pleased. Have you believed? Have you trusted alone in the merit of Christ? Have you taken hold of the bread of life for your salvation? That's the question tonight in this service. Have you fed upon the bread of life? Without Christ, you stand condemned. You're condemned already, the Bible says. Without Christ, you're under his judgment. Without Christ, you're bound for everlasting hell. And my friends, you will be cast out forever into the eternal midnight of the blackness of darkness, where Jesus says their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. You need to believe. You need to exercise faith. You need to appropriate God's salvation. And how do you do it? You do it by faith. You reach out by faith and you lay hold upon what Christ has done. Have you fed upon the bread from heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior tonight? Or are you still laboring for the meat that perishes and the things of this life around you? Your immortal soul is at stake here. And the Lord gives the caution. He gives the exhortation. And he tells you how to appropriate it to yourself. By faith in him and in him alone. Oh, if you haven't come to feed upon him by faith, come tonight. Trust in the merit of the Savior's blood and all that he has accomplished when he came into this world to be the Savior of men.